I hate the term pet sins. I hate that term like you wouldn't believe, but boy, it does say it. Is there a, as you think about it right now before the Holy Spirit, as He's directing your thinking, is there a particular sin, an attitude, an action? Is there a particular sin that you can identify in your life right now? You might never share it because you'd be horrified if other people here knew what it was. But is there a particular sin in your life right now that for whatever reason you just can't get over? You just can't beat it. Think about that right now. Father, I pray that during this time, Your Holy Spirit would be the one who does the teaching. And that Your Holy Spirit through the Word would be the one who not just informs us, but grows us in the matters of the enemy's tactics. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of notes on the note sheet. You need a pen. You need to take some of these things down. But I wanted to start off this morning with something I think that everybody knows. Do you know that before we go to war, or before we've ever gone to war, I'm going to say a term, and I think you all know what it means, that we go out and we intelligence gather? Have you heard gathering intelligence? Have you heard that term before? We all have. It means we've got spies. We've got people looking in on potential enemies and on enemies to see how they act, to see how they react, to see what they're going to do in certain situations so that we can plan more effectively for battles against them. How about this? Do you know that goes on all the time in industry? You know it goes on all the time in business where you're spying on your competitor? Do you know that that goes on? Do you know that in the sports world, from literally high school on up through the pros, that they pay people to go on ahead, scouts? I've sat with them in the behind home plate at games, at professional games. Scouts taking notes for other teams as to what a team did during a game, how they act and how they react, so that when their team went to play them, they kind of know what they're going to do. Do you know that that goes on? Do you know before the Super Bowl, they must have watched thousands of hours of tape on each other as to the games they played this year to learn where they're coming from and what the other team might do? In fact, if you're a student of football, you might actually have read or figured out that the winning team this year, who shall go nameless, that the winning team this year actually had the advantage in that situation. And that the losing team this year did not do enough preparation to make adaptations to what the winning team ended up doing. That's some of the evaluations that are out there. It's all about getting this intelligence. And do you know that when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you got a natural enemy? Oh, you didn't get one. You didn't just get Satan. You got Satan and his tribes and minions. How many they are, we don't know. But the reality is you got a natural enemy. Hold it, by the way. The devil, who hates you. And he plots for destruction of people like me and you. He wants to see you fall on your face. He wants to see you fail. And he's about the business of figuring out how to make you fail. Do you understand? Wag your heads if you understand. Do you understand that? Does that concern you? Wag your heads. It should. And does it concern you that 24/7 this is going on? Does it concern you that last night when you got to sleep, there were beings and powers in the universe that are rooting against you? How do you like being hated? I don't like that at all. How do you like it? I'd like to get along with everybody. But do you know that somebody viciously from down deep hates your guts because you came to know Jesus Christ? Do you know that? Does that bother you? And then I would say this. Do you think if on a sports and business and war level, we go looking at the tactics of the other side to learn how to act and react ourselves, do you think it's not worth looking at some scripture where we see the enemy's tactics, especially in regards to our Savior Jesus Christ, whom he also hated? Do you think it's worth looking at the tactics so that maybe we can understand more of his and more of what ours should be? If you get all that and understand what I'm talking about, then you understand what we're going to do for the next several weeks. We're going to look at the tactics of Satan against us, and then the practices of things that we can do, the counterattack, so that we don't fall into the hole that he's called us into. You get it? That's where we're going. That's why you need your note sheet. There's a lot of notes on it. Let's pray. Let's give the time to the Lord. Let's make this happen, okay? Father, we come before you this morning. We look at the classic encounter between Jesus and Satan. Father, we've read this passage before, but so many times we've just read it and we've not really picked up on the tactics of the evil one, of what he did against our very own Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, today, I pray that you give us great insight as to what our arch enemy does against us. All, Father, so that we might be stronger to stand against him. For it is in Jesus' name and power we pray. Amen. Get your Bible out. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. A lot of you know this scripture. This account from Luke is wonderfully exact and wonderfully descriptive as to what Jesus faced right after he was baptized, right after an emotional high in his life. Things were really neat. Okay, let's see what happens next, all right? Chapter 4, verse 1 of Luke. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Put that together before, that might be new to you. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We're going to make some notes as to what the devil's tactics were. We come back next week and look at our defenses. From the exact same scripture next week, we look at things that we can do to stand firm. But let's first understand what the enemy does. First point on your outline is this. He is persistent. Notice, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, verses 1 and 2, returns from the Jordan, a spiritual high. He was just in the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit being baptized, the beginning of this ministry. This is the high pinnacle. This is a retreat. This is a time of refreshment and a time of encouragement for what he had to do for the next several years. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And then when they were ended, he was hungry. First point you need to see of the devil's tactics is this, and that is that he is persistent. This went on for 40 days. Satan keeps coming at him and coming at him with slightly different tactics each time. You need to note that it's after a spiritual high that this took place. I don't know what your experience and walk with Christ has been all this time, but you know, in our walk with Christ, there are certain higher places. There are certain times we really seem to be growing in Christ. There are certain times we go on a retreat. There are certain times we've had a vacation and a special time with the Lord, fellowship, a closeness. And we really feel like maybe for the first time in a long time, I'm really walking with Jesus and I'm growing. This is great. And almost at that time, you feel bulletproof. You just feel strong. You just know nothing can get you. You might even say a phrase like this, "Ain't nobody going to get me down. I'm going to work and I'm not going to let it bum me out. I'm going back to that marriage that's not so good, and I know that's not for right now, but you get the idea. I'm going back to that friendship that is soured. I'm going back to this neighborhood that isn't so good, and nothing's going to get me down. I am staying right where I am. I've had such a great time with the Lord growing with Him. Nothing's going to get me." And I want you to notice this. Jesus Christ had been with his Father. Jesus Christ had been with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ got baptized in the Jordan. Okay? Spiritual high of spiritual highs. Nobody can touch him. Nobody would dare tempt him at this point in time. But I want to tell you this. Satan will hit you at any time and any place. Even especially after a great spiritual season or a great spiritual event. Go to that concert this weekend and enjoy 2 hours of great worship music by an artist that you thoroughly love. And walk out of there and just feel like, that was fantastic. That really juiced me up. And watch. Satan will come, and he will still come in light of that and will hit you at any time and at any place. And every time he does, every battle has to be undertaken seriously each time. You've got to guard yourself. And if you do not engage at the point you're being tempted, then the reality is it opens the door for certain, and here it is, common sins to take hold. Ones that typically trip you up. The pet sin. Okay, no notes. I'm on the verge of telling them to turn off the recording, but I won't do that. Listen very carefully to me. Everybody knows that when you get tired, you've had enough of people. You know what that feels like, don't you? Whether it be work or whether it be family or friends, there's, for some of us personality types, that can just get to be too much. You know what I'm talking about? And you're just exhausted from people. It doesn't mean you hate them. You love them dearly. But it's time for you people to pick up your stuff and get out of my house. Have you ever said that to relatives? No, you haven't. But you've wanted to, haven't you? Okay, you get the idea. So the point is, you've just had enough. And maybe you've just had enough at work. And maybe you've been working extra and you're just tired. You know what it feels like to be tired physically, but you're tired. I say this to my wife sometimes. I'm tired inside and I'm tired outside. And I just need some kind of a break. Watch. That right there could be an open door. Because that's when you do something that tends to pleasure yourself. That's when you do something to make yourself happy. That's when you might say, okay, I'm going to veg and I'm going to binge and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And where's the chocolate cupcakes? Okay. I am going to do what right now I feel builds me up. And a lot of times for people, as I talk to them, that's when the pet sin, again, hate the term, but you get the idea. That's when the pet sin enters into the discussion. I go to a happy place. And at that happy place, I think about this. I lust about this. I allow this to take hold in my mind. And when I do, I've opened the door for Satan to walk in and have a really decent shot at me. And hold it! I don't dare confess that sin. I don't dare make that right with Jesus Christ. Because that thing that I like to do is mine. And nobody knows about it. It's the thing that I do. It's the thing that I think. It's the place that I go. Anybody getting the idea? Everybody got the idea? Okay. And I'll go even further. Even made easier with computer hookup to your internet to go all the places you've always wanted to go and never leave the confines of your house. And literally, nobody knows what you've been looking at. Now do you get the idea? It's easy. It's easy. Satan is persistent. And you know what? That battle, when that takes place, needs to take place right then. That battle to succeed over that has to take place then. And if it doesn't get battled, if it doesn't get stood up against, then what happens is this. It gets a greater hold. And then the next time, it gets a greater hold. And then the next time, it gets a greater hold. And you get the idea. Satan has some very specific goals for you. And the goals are this. He can't have you. He can't possess you. He cannot have you for eternity. But he's going to make every attempt to take you out of fellowship with your God. He's going to make every attempt to take you out of fellowship with fellow believers. He's going to take every attempt to make you insignificant to the purpose and calling that God has put on your life. Listen carefully. Let's do this together. Look at me. This is fun. All right. You know what I do, don't you? Don't you? Okay. Nobody knows what I do. Okay. It's a little embarrassing. Okay. All right. Let me do it another way. Everybody knows what I'm called to by God, right? Thank you, Phil. I am called to the ministry, correct? Do you know that in my calling? Well, first of all, people like me don't sin. You know that. Because when you... What? Oh, that you laugh over, but the other stuff not. But you know, when you're called like I am into ministry, you get a little bit of a bubble around you. And that's the bubble that keeps Satan away. And it's just wonderful operating where I'm at. I'm never tempted. I'm never tested. I never have any issues. I never issue a bad word because I am in the bubble. Because God has called me to a certain place called the ministry, the pastor. And pastors are immune to that. Correct? Amen? Not one. Okay? Bogus? Yes. On every front. Listen to me, though. You know that I'm called by God to do what I do? And I really believe that. And many of you would say that's true. But do you know what? Everyone in here has been called to a certain place. And here's the problem in our culture. You all think that Mike is called to the ministry. You all think, well, I'm Jerry, Mildred, they're called to ministry. They're missionaries. And you got us somewhere else, not near you. And it's time to revisit what we've talked about over a year ago. The fact that God has called you and put you in the place that He strategically wants you. He doesn't want you all to be pastors and missionaries. Uh-uh. What He wants you to do is go serve in the place and the job that He's given you to. And then as you go there as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what He's called you to do. So, what happens here is, you have a purpose. God, you're part of God's plan. You've got goals. And that's, oh, you think, well, I've got this job. No, you got this place that God put you so that you can represent Him there with the message of Jesus Christ. And so Satan comes along, you think, well, man, Satan and his minions, okay, demons, they want to get Mike. They want to get Jerry. They want to get some of the elders. Well, that's true. But he wants to get you too. He wants to make you insignificant because God individually called you to live in the neighborhood you're at with the job that you have, with the friendships, with the relationships, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He's put you there strategically. And guess what? If He can, through persistence, get you to walk in sin, live in sin, enjoy sin, and disrupt your relationship with Christ, then He disrupts the purposes and the goals of God in your individual life where you've been put. Wow. I thought only the pastors were in His sights. No. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are. Welcome to the war. You're in it. First point, He's persistent and doesn't give up. Second point, I want you to notice this in verse 2. It says that Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. And then it says this, that He ate nothing. That's very interesting. Ate nothing during those days. 40 days. I'm going to be honest with you. Not putting anybody on the spot right here. But you know, I spent a lot of my hours in church up here speaking. Other places teaching. You know that. And there are times, and it will happen today like clockwork, where it'll get to a quiet time. And I will hear it. It'll be the rumbling of somebody's belly. And when I hear it, I kind of want to look, because I know some of you who do that, by the way, men and women, so don't think you're protected, women, from not having a rumbling belly. But as we get going here over the next couple months, apparently you're ready for lunch. And this scripture tells me that Jesus went day 1, 2, 3, 4. You've got to be kidding. 20, 30, 40 days without food? I'd be emaciated. You would be emaciated. I would be tired. I would be weak. And good, you're getting the idea. Second point. Satan will hit at a weakened time. Here is Christ, physically hungry, in want or need of food, maybe somewhat weak in the flesh. I think if I went like 1 week without any food, I'd be weak in the flesh. After 40, I think I'd be dragging. And you know what? Satan will hit us when we're in a weakened state. Now listen carefully. Understand this. Weakened physically, weakened emotionally, weakened spiritually. We just talked a little bit ago that He'll hit us when we're strong after a spiritual high. Well, now He'll hit you when you're weak. And when this happens, we can more easily feel and think and act in a wrong manner. When I'm weakened, I tend to make stupid decisions. Correct? Add alcohol to that. We're all big people here. We know that some people might drink like that. Add alcohol to that in some kind of a quantity, and we make even stupider decisions. Everybody knows that, right? Alcohol has not made any part of our culture smarter, has it? No, It doesn't. Okay, so you get the idea. So point of the matter is this. So I'm in the body of Christ. Let's say I'm here with this group of people who know Jesus Christ. Very simple, all right? Number of us, maybe most of us in here, have named Jesus Christ as our Savior and are trusting Him for eternal salvation with Him. Simple as that. As simple as the gospel can be. Now listen, if that's true, that Jesus, that Satan hits us during a week in time, physically, emotionally, spiritually weak in time, and we go through it, don't we? We go through tough spots in our family, tough spots in our job. We get fired. We get rehired. We just have rough spots in our life where we're just a little bit down. We're not sleeping so good, so we're a little bit extra tired. And we're a little bit on that, we need something to get through, and it's just not happening. And from what I read here, Satan attacks at a week in time. If that is true, then that's a cue for us. Listen, let me tell you about Candlewood if you haven't figured it out yet. The one thing we hear from the people at Candlewood over and over and over again is, you know, you got to see this, okay? I got to do it for you, all right? Is that the people here like this. They love that, okay? I've got a couple of women in this church, not my wife, but you'll get over this in a minute, okay? Who love to get this from Mike when they come in the door, okay? And it's not that I avoid them, but I kind of do, but they always catch me. And I end up getting one of these. And it lasts about as long as I'm doing it right now. I'm hugging myself if you're listening on the computer. Okay, good. And the truth is, that symbolizes the fact that we're a church that likes being connected. The thing that a lot of people would say about Candlewood, in fact, the guys who did the rotating preaching series for 5 weeks, those pastors back in October, we got together afterwards in Lakeland to debrief with the district people and this and that about our experience. And you know what they said? The number one friendliest church that they went to out of the five was here. The warmest church out of the five was here. And I got to tell you, I was in the other churches in the rotation all over Central Florida myself. And you know what? There were places people didn't even talk to me. And I was wondering, what'd I do or not do? But almost nobody bothered with me. And one guy or gal would come up to me and say, Pastor, you're on when I give you the nod. And then I'd sit there by myself. They'd have greeting time. And they just walked around me. And I thought, what did I do? I haven't even spoken yet. Why are they mad at me? But you get the idea. We, on the other hand, you folks tend to mob the speakers who came in. Some came in with their families. And they talked about how warm you were. It's one of the markers of our church that we never want to give up, that it's a warm place. And while I say that, I say this now. While that may be true, are we really warm like we need to be when we notice that somebody else in our body is at a weakened time in their life? They've had a rough go of it spiritually. They've had a rough go of it physically. They've been sick for a long time. They've had a rough go of it emotionally. They're just worn out from the things going on in their life. Do we notice those people? Yeah, we give them a hug here on Sunday morning. Oh, that's so good to be with you. Hug, 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 hug. But does that hug go on through the rest of the week where we say, you know what? And here's the thinking. Let me expand your thinking on this a little bit. Maybe, just maybe, I know what Mike's been going through. Because I talked to him. I heard some of the things going on in Mike's life. And I realized that he's struggling emotionally, physically, intellectually, spiritually. There's just a number of fronts where Mike's all worn down. And yeah, I gave him, watch, a hug on Sunday. Oh, Mike, you okay? Okay? But maybe I need to be aware of the fact that Satan will hit Mike at a week in time. Maybe I need to figure out where this week do I need to step into Mike's life just to make sure he's okay, to help strengthen him, to care for him, and maybe not do this, which is wonderful, but maybe actually get in Mike's face and say, how can I help make this easier for you? Because I know when you're weaker, Satan has a greater shot at you, and I don't want him to get that shot at you. How about up in the body of affection and warmth to that place of caring for folks like that? Look at the third point on your outline this morning. It comes from verse 3 and 4. The devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. That is one of the most interesting things. Verse 4, and Jesus answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Third point, Satan is often direct and confrontational. And then I added this. I'm sure it's on your notes. I put on there, sweetened. Is that on your notes? Sweetened with very attractive offers. All right, but it's like when you watch the infomercial. You can have this for $14.95. It chops, it dices, it slices, it answers the phone. It's an amazing tool and you gotta have it. And then as the commercial's going on, I always say to my wife, what do you say? But wait! But wait, there's more! We will give you two of these amazing products. Just pay shipping and handling. Another $35. No, it isn't that way. But wait, there's more! Well, sweetened with very attractive offers. Sweetened with very attractive offers. Satan is always portrayed as clever and cunning and subtle. That snake that's in your garden, but you don't really see it moving around until it's too late. And then you see it moving around your foot. And that's accurate. But very seldom is it ever mentioned that he's often direct. And he's right in your face with his tempting of you. And it's surprisingly, listen to me, surprisingly successful, even with mature believers. I was with a guy, not from here, years ago, a few years ago. Younger guy, 40 or whatever it was. And he was away at a big business convention in Chicago. This guy's a fantastic family man, a leader in the church, the whole bit. In fact, I really like the guy, still do. But he came to see me after he was struggling for weeks. And I get these every so often, but this one was kind of different because I knew this guy. This guy was one of the teachers in our church. This guy knew his Bible. This guy was one of the greatest attituded persons I'd ever run into. In fact, I kind of liked him. I kind of wished I could be like him. Full head of hair, good-looking, successful businessman. Goes to a conference in Chicago without his wife or anybody else, just with some of the people on his team. And while up there, runs into a woman who, according to him, is drop-dead gorgeous attractive. They always are, okay? And so he goes up to Chicago and sees this woman, meets her on the first day of the conference. By the second day of the conference, they are spending the night in her room. And he says this to me. I don't know how it happened. I'm like, well, and I remember saying to him, well, if you don't, I don't. Because, dude, you were right in the middle of it, all right? And so I walked him back through the sin progression, how it got there, and found out that he'd known her for over 6 months by telephone and by a couple of other meetings at other business places and et cetera. And here they were alone in Chicago, and they decided that they would have dinner together the night before, and they were playing footsie under the table and holding hands on top of the table and whispering sweet nothings across each other. He was actually dating her. She was actually seducing him. Who seduced who, I don't know. But the reality is it was just pleasure for me to tear apart his whole argument that I don't know how it happened. I know darn well how it happened. You planned, you plotted, you connived. And I come to find out that it was right in his face. And the reality is he went through with it. And weeks later, he was struggling over what he did. And he came to see me over what he did. And me and a guy in our church like Dr. Jim Reed, a counselor, worked with him and his wife for the next 6 months in a situation that could have blown apart a family with two nice kids and a dog and the whole bit. You know, the truth of the matter is, sometimes when you sin, a lot of times when you sin, it's right in your face. You don't see this? You don't see what she looks like? You don't see what her intentions are? You don't see what your intentions are? You don't recognize where this is going? You didn't just go in that direction. You pushed the pedal to the floor and went at it 90 miles an hour. You knew exactly where it was going. And you got there. And now you're home and your guilt is bothering you, and that's called the Holy Spirit. Truth of the matter is, Satan was direct and confrontational. And guess what? In this case, in verse 3, Satan was telling Christ to be more concerned with things rather than his mission on this earth. Basically, use your power to satisfy yourself. And Christ tells him that man lives and is sustained by more. In fact, what he says here is that man doesn't live by bread alone is really Deuteronomy 8:3. He's quoting the scripture. And the rest of that says that he's sustained by the word of God. We always need to look past the sweet offers of Satan to consider our mission, our purpose, and our calling here, and then hold it. Then take it to the next place. If I did this thing or continue to do this thing, what's the real cost to people around me? Again, I'll go back to the Corinthian illustrations. We're a body connected everywhere. In fact, you know what? You might be the little toe on this body. Isn't that great? And somebody else might be the left eyelid. All the different parts of the body working together. And you know what happens in my life? I get an infected toe. Happens frequently from playing tennis. And it puffs up and gets pussy. And I can't nothing. I had one for a year and a half. Now. Okay. And here it is. And I'm really struggling with getting this thing in my shoe. It's so big and it's so ugly. And you know what? I'm here to tell you this. Doesn't matter to me, doesn't affect me any bit. Because it's just my toe. And it's not a big deal. It's just a toe. It doesn't really matter. Oh, hold it. Ooh, I got hit in the eye. Oh, don't worry, it's just an eye. That doesn't affect me in any way, shape, or form. I just keep doing what I'm doing. That's just an eye. Ow! That's an ear. No, that's okay. It's just an ear. Let it go. Get any idea? You would be surprised how this toe can take me off the tennis court. You'd be surprised when it's throbbing in the middle of the night how it wakes me from my sleep. And it lets me know, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. And I'm like, cut it out, cut it out, cut it out. But this body's connected. And when one part of the body is not being as it should be, whether the rest of the body acknowledges it or knows it, it affects everybody. And you know what? I need to consider my mission for Christ. I need to consider my purpose for Christ and my calling for Christ and what He's got me called to. And then I've got to look at the real cost to other people. I might think I'm insignificant. I and you affect the body when we decide to sin from Satan, who's being direct and confrontational. Look at verses 5 to 8 here. And it comes under our fourth point, and that is the fact that Satan lies to us. Look at verse 5 with me. I'll read on. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered Satan and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Your fourth point here is this, is that Satan lies to us. Satan lies to us over and over in order to get us to do what he wants us to do. And I wanted Matt to come up and talk about the fact that this has been a tactic of Satan, not just here. I want him to illuminate us on that a little bit. Matt, if you would.
Well, surely the word of the Lord is our strength. And yet, as Pastor Mike said, it's not enough just to know it intellectually, but to consistently trust in it and draw strength from it. I don't know about you, but at least the books of the Bible that had been written, Solomon knew them better than I do. A lot better than I do. And he wrote some of the books of the Bible. And he walked with the Lord and did great things with the Lord. Until every so often, you know what? Oh, he saw a woman. It's a repeating phrase in his life if you look at the text. So even a man like that could very easily be led astray. And he certainly knew things intellectually. Now, I wanted to look this morning at a couple lies that Satan tells in Genesis 3, because they're very telling of the different kinds of deception that can happen. Now, the second one actually, is really obvious. And we'll see that where Satan just flat out lies. But the first one is more subtle. It's like he's debating. It's a bit of a little logic trick. Because he comes to Eve. Now, she'd just been told by the Lord God, in the kingdom that was the Garden of Eden. We think of it as just this garden because we see depictions. And we say, well, some nice trees. And, they're kind of in some loincloth there, living there. But in reality, this is the kingdom of God on earth, is what is happening in Eden. And that is what we see trying to return to. So what's happening there is they are in direct communion with God in the garden. And the Lord has said, look, you can eat from any of these trees. In other words, you can experience anything in the kingdom except for this one thing. So in the next chapter, Satan comes forward to Eve, and he says, hey, did God really say you couldn't eat from all of the trees? See what he did there? He didn't say, did he really say you couldn't eat from this exact tree? He just said, did he really say you couldn't eat from all of these? That's a very interesting thing, because she was allowed to eat from most of them. But he was trying to make kind of this categorical, tricky lie. And to Eve's credit, she says, well, It's very specifically, we're allowed to eat from all of them except for one. And the Lord God said if we did, then we would die if we ate from that one. And then this is where Satan does the more bald-faced lie. And he goes, no, no, you won't. He goes, no, you surely won't die. So what? And then, of course, Eve goes, oh, all right. And then goes ahead and does it. She's like, oh, okay, all right. And so there's some personal accountability there, because why would she just go, okay, well, because you said. It's almost like she wanted to hear that. I won't die, so it's okay. So what we should note here is that Satan is tricky enough to say, did God really say this? In other words, did he really mean this when he said it? That's the Hebrew implication. Is this what he actually meant? And by the way, since we're here, this should teach us something about how to interpret the Bible. So often we read things at face value, it's what God said, and then we have a lot of theologians, many of them who don't really trust any authority of Scripture, and you know what they'll say? But did he really mean that? Or do we have a complicated way to reread it? Well, that's exactly what Satan is doing here. He's saying, is this in a sense what he meant? So sometimes it's not even a way to directly confront you to do the wrong thing when Satan lies to you. Sometimes it's just to change your perspective a little bit or to reinterpret what was plainly told to you so you can tell yourself that it wasn't a lie. Of course, in the case of Eve, she just flat out believed what contradicted God entirely.
Thank you, Matthew. Appreciate that. In fact, to be really coy about this, I really say this is one of the first messages of the health and wealth gospel of what Satan said to Eve. If you do this, you'll be like God. If you do this, you'll be rich. You get the idea. Satan was offering Christ things as a reward here for worshiping him. But listen carefully. The stuff that Satan was offering Jesus Christ was the stuff that Jesus already owned. Okay? It was the stuff that he already has. And today, we're told to do these kind of things, and here's the verbiage that goes with it. You know, you can do this. God understands. I love this phrase. Here it comes. God knows you have needs. So go ahead and do that. You'll be better if you do. Buy this thing, and you'll be content, and you'll be happy, and you'll be satisfied. These are lies. We get offered peace and spiritual riches and satisfaction and contentment and deep happiness, and the list goes on. And those are all things that we already have and more in Jesus Christ. Notice our fifth point here, and it's this, that Satan will use the truth, even Scripture, to motivate us. Look at verse 9. Satan takes him to Jerusalem and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Satan's talking right now and says this. He knows the Scripture. Look at this. He knows the Scripture. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Fifth point. Jesus will use the truth, even Scripture, to motivate you. Here the Scripture is used incorrectly with rationalization. When Satan does this, it might sound right. But hence, here's the phrase you need to know. You need to know your Bible and know your Lord. You need to know your Bible, and when you do, you'll know your Lord. Today, different groups have grabbed on to different verses. Listen carefully. I'll give you one. I have heard this said, do you not know that God is love? And therefore, we need to do this or think this. And it's used to support all kinds of activity that goes against the Scripture. And I say this, know your Bible and know your Lord. Know your Bible and you will know your Lord. You need to know the Scripture. And in so doing, you will also know your Lord. And we need to know, and I believe this story is here for a lot of different reasons, but to show the tactics of our enemy. To show that there's a real war going on. Hold it, I'm not done. A real war where there's real casualties taking place. And aware of the fact that Satan and his troops right now have got you targeted. They've got you targeted with many other tactics right now so that you might fall. Simple as that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. With your head bowed, now back to the original time of bowing our heads. Can you think back to that favorite sin that you seem to do more than anything else? Can you think back to that, here it is again, that pet sin? Can you think back to that right now in your mind? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That comfort place. That place you run to for rest and relaxation. That doesn't honor God, called sin. Can you think of that right now? And in thinking of that, what are you going to do about that? And if it really is a pet sin, it's been there for a while. What's your plan? You realize every time you do that, you're giving Satan and his troops a victory over Jesus Christ. You realize every time you do that, you're disrupting your fellowship with him. Whereas every time you do that, you're disrupting the fellowship here amongst fellow believers. Our Father, I pray for us today. I pray for us at Candlewood, that as we realize once again you've strategically placed us all throughout the area to work and to play and to recreate and have relationships, you have placed us there with a mission and purpose, and that is to represent Jesus Christ. And Father, we also realize again this morning that the enemy has tactics, and they're good ones. And Father, right now, I ask for us at Candlewood that you would point out the areas where we've given in, where we've surrendered to those tactics and allowed him to have a victory. And I pray even this morning, even just one person would have the courage to stand up and do away with the one sin that has taken over their heart and their mind. And we'll thank you for that fruit. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.